Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as your word goes out, as your word is preached, we ask that it would be preached in power and in strength, with clarity and with precision. And Lord, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, Lord, would be pleasing and acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. We ask this all in your Son's name. Amen. I'm going to share just a study with you, a research study that I found earlier this week. So last year, the Wall Street Journal published an article about an internal study that was conducted by Facebook. It was a Facebook research group. It was an internal study, and it was on the company's very popular app, Instagram. And this study was conducted to measure what it said, the effects of appearance-based social comparison and what the authors called the pressure to be perfect for Instagram users, as well as more general body issues. So in a nutshell, it was to look at the social effects of Instagram and what those effects might be having on users when it comes to comparing appearances, when it comes to any subsequent pressure of seeing different people displayed throughout the week, and how that manifests itself and how we feel about ourselves. And to do this study, they looked at more than 50,000 people, 50,590 people to be exact. And this study was conducted over the course of 10 different countries, including Australia, France, Germany, Great Britain, and the United States. And there's a lot that could be noted from this study, but I just want to give us a couple of key takeaways. So first, they found that appearance-based comparison is common on Instagram in that one-third or 33% of people say that they often or always compare their appearance to others. They said that by and large, such comparisons cause people to feel bad about themselves, with 26% of people reporting that they often or always see posts that make them feel worse about their bodies or appearances. So that one quarter of people on Instagram, or 23%, feel a lot or extreme pressure to look perfect on Instagram. And in terms of people groups, they found that appearance-based social comparison, so this whole practice of comparing yourself to others, it is worse for teens, it is worse for women of all ages, and it is worse for those who are living in globally Western countries. And lastly, independent of Instagram, they found that many people already feel bad about their appearance or weight more generally. And while women do seem to have more severe concerns in comparison to men, it said that these concerns tend to decrease with age, while for men, the concern about one's appearance actually only continues to increase the older you get. And so all that to say, this study, it does a very good job of telling you something probably that you already know, that you can't help but compare yourselves to others, and often that practice does not at all work out for your favor. And as we turn now to Proverbs 31, which is a fairly controversial passage of Scripture, I think we can certainly see how this tendency of comparing oneself to others, how this practice has really worked out in the way that we engage with this particular passage of Scripture. So I'm sure we've all heard this expression. I'm sure many of the women here have heard this expression. I want to be a Proverbs 31 woman, right? You ought to be a Proverbs 31 woman. It's referring to verses 10 through 33. I've heard from women who have said that they absolutely love this passage, that they consider this passage to be a beautiful expression of what it means to be a godly woman and what it means to be a godly mother. And yet, I've also heard from women, from many more women, who seem to avoid this text like the plague. And that's because it leaves them feeling crushed, and it leaves them feeling burdened, and it leaves them feeling heavy laden. And these women who I'm referring to, they actually love Scripture. I would say that the sisters whom I've talked to who have said this, I know that they love God's Word. But the woman portrayed on these pages of Scripture, she represents a woman who, if we're honest, I don't think many of us would want to be friends with her because she's just too perfect. Whenever you hang out with her, all you ever do is compare and compare and compare. And rather than seeing this ideal at which you feel like you should strive for, rather what you actually see is someone who you're not. And you see someone who you feel like you will never be able to be. And that comes with a whole lot of shame and guilt. And who wants to hang out with someone who brings a lot of shame and guilt? And unfortunately, I should say that those effects are not necessarily always because of what is here in the text, but rather that is because of what certain people have said about this text. It's because of what others have said to justify, how they've used this text to justify what they think a woman ought to be, what they think or how they think a woman ought to live or behave. But it's important for us here at the beginning to recognize what it is that we're talking about. So this morning, we are talking about a piece of wisdom literature, right? That's the genre. We've been going through Proverbs. So this is a piece of wisdom for us. And what that means is that this passage is not going to give you a well-detailed checklist of how to be a godly woman. It's not going to give you a fully fleshed out hyper-exact prescription of how you ought to be as a woman. As one person quite aptly said, it's not going to answer for you that question of whether you should be a stay-at-home mom or whether you should work outside of the home. And some people have used this text to justify those very same things, that very same topic. But that goes too far. That is law. But what we're talking about here is wisdom. And yet that doesn't actually, as we're going to come to find out, that doesn't actually make this passage any more easier. Because as we've been saying, law doesn't actually require much thought. Right? Some of us might consider it to be a great mercy. Just tell me what to do. Just tell me what is right and what is wrong. But wisdom, what we've been saying all along, wisdom is much more difficult. Wisdom requires nuance. Wisdom requires intentionality. It requires an incredible amount of awareness of one's own context. It requires an incredible amount of awareness to one's circumstances and how one ought to apply wisdom. And it requires not just one choice, but it often requires many choices. And often those choices are very, very difficult, as we're going to see here in our text in a second. While we could say that Proverbs is largely as a whole, it's oriented towards men, here, finally, at the very end, we come to a passage that we would say is more so oriented towards women. That does not mean that Proverbs as a whole is just for men. As we've said before, Proverbs is very much for women as well. And yet, we could also say, we can understand, that it's that Proverbs is oriented towards men just by the nature of it being from a father to a son. But here, at the very end, we come to see the wisdom of a woman. All right, we've been listening to the Father all along, but here at the very end, we get to hear now the words of a mother. So verse 1 starts this way. It says, "The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him." All right, so these are the words of a mother, and we see that she has words for both sons and daughters. All right, and while she addresses her son, the king, in those first 10 verses, we're actually going to jump over those 10 verses, and we're just going to start with verse 10, and we're going to read to the end, and that's because, one, we're short on time, but also that's because this seems to be her primary concern. All right, 2/3 of this passage have to deal with the godly woman. So this seems to be what she's most focused on as she's speaking words of wisdom to her son. Now, for those of you who like outlines, we're going to look at this text in 3 different ways. So this morning, we're going to be talking about the ideal, the real, and the free. So the ideal, the real, and the free. So first, the ideal. So the purpose of Proverbs 31, we can say, is very much to set before us the ideal woman. All right, and this makes perfect sense because, as we've said, these are the words of a loving mother who's writing to her son. And what she wants to do in this passage is she wants to set before her son the ideal. She wants to set before him what a godly woman looks like, and so that way he will desire her, and he will hope for her, and she's going to push her son towards him. And if you remember back in chapter 8 and chapter 9, we saw the personification of wisdom, right? We talked a lot about lady wisdom. Well, here we're no longer talking about a personification. Okay, we're no longer talking about an idea, we're no longer using metaphor, but here now we come to the end, and now we're looking at wisdom embodied. Now here at the end, we're looking at what wisdom looks like in a real person. So she's not just a personification anymore. No, here, wisdom is a person. And so what do we know about this person? Well, we know a lot about her, but we could say that we know at least 3 things from this passage. So the first thing that we see is that she is valuable. So look at verses 10 through 12. It says, "An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." So the first thing that Lemuel's mother wants him to know about this woman is that she is rare. The excellent woman is rare. She is not easy to find. And when you find her, she is more precious than all else. And that is because she's not just valuable to the world in general. But she says here very specifically, she is valuable to you, my son. Right? Look at verse 12. "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain." And this verse is actually a very exceptional verse because this is a mother-in-law pushing her son to a daughter. I'm just kidding about that. That's hopefully not that exceptional. This is exceptional because this is actually the second time in Scripture. This is actually the only other time besides one other time where God's word tells us to trust in someone else other than God himself. So here you're told, husbands, to trust in your wife. And that's because, like God himself, the excellent wife, in verse 12, does him good and not harm all the days of her life. So this rare woman, when you find her, she will be your greatest blessing. So that's the first thing we see about her. She is valuable. But the next thing we see is that she is a hard worker. Right? She works hard. When we look at verses 13 through 18, we see that she isn't just some Victorian ideal. Right? She isn't just some Victorian ideal of women who only have sentimental value, who just somewhat sit around. She's not to be treated like a piece of property, but rather we see here that she works hard. She's not something just nice to look at. She contributes and she labors. She is competent and she is skilled. She uses her God-given gifts to be savvy in life and in the home and in industry. And she uses wisdom to make the world around her arrive at its proper ends. And so all of this we can see is not for her own good, right? We can see that all of this, it's not just for her own well-being. She's not using it to her own advantage, but rather we see that she is using wisdom for the good of others. And this brings us to the third thing that we can see, that she is other-focused. So verse 20, it says, she opens her hand to the poor and needy. Verse 21, she clothes her household in the best. Verse 22, all who enter her home rest in peace. Verse 25, she isn't afraid of tomorrow because she has prepared her home. And that's because she is wise and she is using wisdom, not for herself, but for the good of others. And even when she speaks, in verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So here we see something very important about wisdom. Wisdom is always active. Wisdom is always active. It's always working to make the means come to their appropriate ends. But most importantly, wisdom is always other-focused. Wisdom always worries about the other person. It's always working for the good of someone else, making sure that your family and your friends and those around you are receiving love and they're receiving blessing from your hands. And that's why this proverb, it concludes the way it does. Right? In the end, it concludes with a doxology. It concludes with praise. In verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hand and let her works praise her in the gates. Right? Her house, it culminates with appreciation and praise for her because she is a blessing to her home. So that is the ideal. That's the ideal presented to us here in this passage. But is that you? Is that really you? And this brings us to our second point this morning, which is the real. As we now stand in the shadow of this woman of valor, right? As we now stand in this ideal picture of this excellent wife, the question is, how do you compare? I know for some of you, I'm certain that I don't need to press this point all that hard. You already know that you fall short of looking like her. But for others of you, you might feel a little bit more secure. But should you? Where do you look for your value as a woman? Where do you look for your value? Is it really from those in your own household? And is it really from being a blessing to your husband and to your children first? Or do you look for your value in the world? Do you look for your value in your work? Is it coming from everyone else who doesn't actually live inside your home? Is it from all those other people out there in the world who don't actually see you every single day? And do you really work this hard? And are your works, even if you do really work that hard, are your works really this other focused? Would your husband really say that you do him good and not harm? Or would your husband call you a weight and a burden of guilt and his most faithful voice that says everything that he is not? You are his most faithful reminder of everything that he is not and all of his failings and all of his brokenness. Do your children really rise up to praise you? Are you really this good of a friend? Or do you just keep thinking that the problem is not with you, but the problem is actually with them? The problem is really just with your children who are really ungrateful. And the problem is really just with your husband who has no idea what he has and how good he has it. And the problem is really just with your friends who are just a bunch of trash talkers. See, whether you're a man or a woman, the truth is that none of us actually hold a candle to the ideal in Proverbs 31. Right? That is what is real about you. But there's also another reality here that we need to consider. So as we said, Proverbs 31 is very much, it is about a real woman, right? She is a real wife. She is a real mother. She is the embodiment of wisdom. But for that reason, we can also say that Proverbs 31 is really about Jesus Christ, who is perfect wisdom. He is the perfect embodiment of wisdom. And some of you might be thinking, okay, well, wait a minute. Jesus is a man, and the Proverbs 31 woman is a woman. And so how is this really about Jesus? Well, that's important for us to remember here that in this passage we see the embodiment of wisdom. And yes, here we do see some of the more feminine aspects of wisdom being portrayed here. And yet we need to remember that wisdom is very much first not an attribute of a man and it's not an attribute of a woman, but it is an attribute of God in whose image both men and women have been created. And so what that means is that whenever you see wisdom, whenever it is in a man or whenever it is in a woman, you see Christ, because Christ is the perfect image of God. In Jesus Christ, we see the most valuable spouse. Right, we see the one who is more precious than jewels and who is the only blessing, who is only a blessing to his spouse, the church. Right, Jesus Christ is the only one who any of us could ever say does us good and not harm all the days of our life. And Jesus Christ is the perfect parent. He is the one who said of Jerusalem, "How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings." And Jesus is the one who tells us that we must turn to him as a child. We must humble ourselves as a child. We must come to him in need, with the need and the dependence of a child, in order for him to care for us and to love us. It's important for us to see Jesus Christ in Proverbs 31 because without Christ, Proverbs 31 will only be for you bad news. Without Jesus Christ, Proverbs 31 for you will only be for you without, or will be bad news. And that is because without seeing Jesus in every single page of Scripture, without seeing Jesus in every single page of the Bible becomes for you nothing but a moralistic book of ideals, which you will certainly come to resent. And that is because you will never be able to embody those ideals, and that book will then only be the thing that condemns you, but it will never have words of life for you. If you do not see Jesus Christ here in Proverbs 31, then Proverbs 31 will always remain bad news and a word that condemns you. But because of Jesus Christ, this passage is not only bad news, but now because of Jesus Christ, this passage is very much good news, because it leads you to perfect wisdom. It leads you to the one whom you are to trust in. And it leads you, sister, to the one who will set you free. This brings us to our last point, and I want to close with this. So when we look at Proverbs 31, and the Proverbs 31 woman, we see the ideal and we see the real, but we also now, because of Jesus Christ, we see the free. So what do I mean by that? So look at verse 30. It says this: charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. All right, so this verse actually reorients our whole passage. So while we might be prone to view the Proverbs 31 woman as this perfect mother and this perfect wife, what we actually see here is that she's not so perfect. She's not so perfect that she could ever hope to stand on her own. What we see here is a woman who does not hope to stand on her own in the last day. She is not someone who ever hopes to stand in her own righteousness. She's not someone who would ever boast in her own efforts before the Lord. She's never going to say that she in herself is enough, or that she has earned enough, or that she has worked hard enough. No, the only reason that this woman is able to be so other-focused, the only reason that she is actually able to love as well as she does, and to be so focused, not on herself, but focused on her husband, or focused on her children, or focused on her friends, and to use her God-given gifts for their good and not her own, is because she has come to the end of herself. As we said last week, the fear of the Lord is coming to the end of yourself. And here, the Proverbs 31 woman, she has come to the end of herself, and she has repented of herself, and in so doing, she has received mercy, and she has received grace, and she has been set free from a life of condemnation and of shame and of guilt. So the reason that the Proverbs 31 woman can be so other-focused is because she has nothing left to prove. The Proverbs 31 woman has nothing left to prove. She has nothing left to prove to her husband. She has nothing left to prove to her children, and that's because she has nothing left to prove to God himself. All right, as Paul said, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this includes the sinful wife and the sinful mother and the sinful woman. And so, sisters, even if your husband is not always very good at reminding you of the grace which you now have in Jesus Christ. And even if at times your children speak to you more about your failures than the grace which is now yours in Christ Jesus, remember what is true. Right? Remember that you have been set free to serve them and to love them and to care for them and to use your God-given wisdom for them, because Jesus Christ is the one who has set you free by loving you and by caring for you and by serving you again and again and again and by becoming Proverbs 31 for you. And that Proverbs 31 life which he lived, he laid it down for you. And it's in that perfect life which you now stand. So my sisters, Proverbs 31 is an invitation to be at peace, because Christ is your perfect life. He has already lived your perfect life, and for that reason, you are free. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your perfect Son to live the perfect life. Lord, help us to trust in that life more and more. Help us to know the truth, which we have nothing left to prove. And for that reason, we are free. And Lord, help us to know just how true that freedom actually is. We ask this all in your Son's name. Amen.